us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen. Well, as you know, I hadn't planned this, so I'm bringing up a message that I have done before, and it's titled A Prophecy to Guard, and it's taken from Bereshit 49 and verse 19. So let us pray. Abba Father, I just thank you and praise you that you've supplied this for us today, knowing full well that I would have to use it because Sean couldn't make it because of the accident. And we pray, Abba Father, that, and just give you the glory, that everyone is safe, trying to come to our service today and who had to return home. And we just pray, Abba Father, that the words of my mouth will just reach to each and every person here in the room, as well as those listening online. We ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. We go to Bereshit 49. Now, Gad actually means, or Gad you might call it, but is it pronounced, correct pronunciation is Gad, means a troop. And the prophecy given to him by his father was a troop will troop on him, and he will troop on their heel. So to go on with that, I think I've got the wrong one up here. Not too sure, just double check. No, it's all good. Sorry. Okay, we've got Mark 5, 1-15. Yeshua and his Talmudim arrived at the other side of the lake in the Gerasenes' territory. As soon as he disembarked, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the burial cave to meet him. He lived in the burial caves, and no one could keep him tied up, not even with a chain. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he would snap the chains and break the irons off his feet, and no one was strong enough to control him. Night and day he wandered among the graves through the hills, howling and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Yeshua from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him and screamed at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Yeshua, son of Yah HaElyon? I implore you, in Yehovah's name, don't torture me." For Yeshua had already begun saying to him, "Unclean spirit, come out of this man." Yeshua asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he answered. "There are so many of us." And he kept begging Yeshua not to send them out of the region. Now there was a large herd of pigs feeding near the hill, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us to the pigs. We can go into them." Yeshua gave them permission, and they came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering 2,000, rushed down the hillside into the lake and were drowned. The swineherds fled and told it in the town and in the surrounding country, and the people went to see what had happened. They came to Yeshua and saw the man who had the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were frightened. So when we read the verse 1 of Mark, the authorized version, it often said, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes," or the Gerasenes, depending on what version you read. Now this is now obvious to me that the tribe of Gad and the demonic Gadara have a connection, and they have a lot in common. We learnt from our readings that Gad means troop, and he was prophesied to be overcome by a troop, but at the end he shall overcome that troop. And that meaning of Gadarenes actually means reward at the end. So it's all connected. The beginning of the statement of God's prophecy was being overcome. It said a troop will troop on him. That means a troop would overcome him. When Yeshua met the descendant of God, the demonic, the man was overcome by a troop. He was a man who was possessed of demons. And it says in Mark 5 and verse 9, Yeshua asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion." And he answered, "There are so many of us." Aha, here's Sean. Does Sean want to take over? Do you want to take over? Are you prepared or not? Do you, would you, I'm sure you'd rather hear from Sean. What does everyone else want?
Either way, we have
faith. Yeah, Sean. He's gone to have so much hard work preparing it. You want me to start? You want me to keep going? Sit down, mate. Okay, so as I said, his name was Legion. So let's ask the question, what is a legion? What's a legion?
Evil spirits.
No, they're not evil spirits. A legion, thanks Sean, a legion is a body of soldiers whose number differed at different times. And in the times of Augustus, it seems to have consisted of 6,826 men. 6,100 were foot soldiers and 726 were horsemen. So that's a lot of warriors, isn't it? We know the man had 1,000 demons in him because when Yeshua cast them out of the man, they went into 2,000 pigs. So he must have had more than 1,000 demons. In Mark 5 and verse 13, it says, Yeshua gave them permission. They came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering around 2,000, rushed down the hillside into the lake and were drowned. And as I've said, the legion is the name of a troop of soldiers, but this legion is that was speaking, this man who called himself Legion, was of the devil. And he overcame the man, captured him, and possessed him as a military troop would capture an enemy and make him a prisoner. So the Legion that took capture of the man imprisoned that man in his own self. Even though he was strong and could break chains, as it said, because, you know, there was so many of him within there was a demonic thing within him that was called Legion that gave him that strength. We can always give thanks and praise Yah that a prophecy came forth long ago to this man's ancestor, God, through a troop, though a troop would overcome him, he would overcome in the end, and he did. The demonic was set free from the prison of demon possession, and his nakedness was covered with clothing, and he was set in his right mind. Not only was the demonic captured by a troop, but God was foretold to experience, but the region where the demonic lived was called the country of the Gadarenes. And Gadarenes actually means reward at the end. So here we have a prophecy given to God that a troop would overcome him, he would overcome at the last, and a demon-possessed man overcame by an army of evil spirits called Legion in a region called Reward at the End. Yah's amazing, isn't he? When you think about what he puts in his word, he's literally amazing. Because his reward at the end was that he was set free from the evil spirits that overcame their bondage in the end of his story. And we all have a story. No matter how bound our lives are, no matter how much we have overcome, we can overcome more in the end. So how did this man overcome? Yeshua came to him. And through Yeshua HaMashiach, the man overcame. At least 2,000 demons were in that man. A troop that large affords quite a bit of security that guarantees that the prisoner is simply not going to escape. No matter how much the odds are stacked against him, if we meet Yeshua and fall down before him, we will receive help and we will overcome. It's Yeshua that gives us the strength to overcome. Nobody else can give it to us. The demoniac of Gadara dwelt among the mountains and the tombs. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you will let know that nobody lived in mountains or tombs for that matter. Mountains speak of hard living and obstacles. Yeshua spoke of speaking to a mountain in faith and commanding it to be removed. Some of us may always feel as if we are against a wall and we can't get through. We all, every single one of us, have hardships in our lives that we have to overcome at some time or another. As for living in tombs, well, that's contradictory. People are dead in tombs. They don't live in tombs. They're dead in tombs. But such lives are living deaths. There is absolutely no life in a tomb. Yeshua said that the religious Pharisees were like white sepulchres. They were outwardly clean and white, like the tombs and the graveyard keepers kept neat and tidy. But inside, there was rottenness and corruption and bones. Just because people go to church or to messianic services does not mean they are happy. You have to inwardly get hold of Yeshua HaMashiach. What is seen on the outside is not necessarily what is going on inside of a person. Inside, you have to worship him and give your life to him. How many people have you met that say church-going people are hypocrites? And they do not name a specific denomination. They say it as if all churchgoers are hypocrites. Why? There can be a variety of reasons. Maybe it's because they saw people go to church and treat other people awfully. Or maybe they were raised in the church and treated cruelly by their own fathers. Or even it can be an indication to me that they were not happy within themselves. People are happy within themselves, treat other people wonderfully. Can we go to Yeshayahu Isaiah 60? Oh, they're there before me. Excuse me. Yeshayahu. I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who live in a way that is not good, who follow their own inclinations. A people who provoke me to my face all the time, sacrificing in gardens and burning incense on bricks. They sit among the graves and they spend the nights in caverns. They eat pig meat and their pots hold soup made from disgusting things. Notice in Yeshayahu 65:2, Yah said, he spread out his hands to a people who were rebels. He said they sit among the graves and mountains. This is the same as the demoniac. And notice their independence in following their own inclinations. They certainly weren't observing Torah. In verse 5 it said, they say, keep your distance, don't come near me, because I am holier than you. They are smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all day. The people are isolated and actually think that they feel better than other people. But in reality, they are isolated in a prison. And people do not live in mountains like that or in graveyards and tombs. Now let's have a look at Yeshayahu 65 and verse 7. It says, "Your own crimes and those of your ancestors together, says Yehovah. They offered incense on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. First I will measure out their wages and then repay them in full." In Matthew 28:28, it says, "When Yeshua arrived at the lake, at the other side of the lake, in the Gadarenes' territory, there came out of the burial cave two men controlled by demons, so violent that no one dared travel on that road. It was a demonic spirit causing nobody to come that way."
Just had a thought on that last scripture you had up. It seems to be parabling the Christian church, because a lot of those churches are built with graveyards around
them.
Yeah,
they are.
And they're eating swine's flesh. And they That's go around exactly talking right. as if they're holier than thou and that everyone's going to hell, basically.
That's right. That's exactly right. In the olden days, the only places that you had graveyards were around in churches. People were buried beside the church they went to. There weren't public graveyards like we've got today.
Yeah, and the graveyard should be nowhere near a church. Tabernacle or anything like that.
No, that's exactly right. And you have a look in any country town in Australia, and you'll find that beside the church, usually Anglican church, is the graveyard. It's amazing how scripture has been changed and disregarded. And of course, yes, they eat the pig meat, as it was said in the scripture, as well as the shellfish. So this story in Matthew is very similar to the one in Mark, but it mentions two men controlled by demons, not one. So the people of Yeshayahu in 65 were also actually controlled by the enemy, and their perspective was an illusion that they were better than others, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Yeshua's day. They felt that they were holier than thou. How many people do we come across with that perspective on life? Holiness is not a better than thou attitude. That is twisted corruption of the true holiness of Yehovah. Yehovah wanted man to be filled with life and for that life to come forth out of his life and the son and his son's life. The adversary or evil one knew Yehovah's plan. Now we all know that Yehovah is spirit. He created the physical realm apart from the spiritual realm. Yehovah dwells in the spiritual realm. While mankind is created in the image of Yehovah, mankind lives in the physical realm. Yehovah wants mankind to put his life inside ourselves. There is a point to this, and it's simple. Yehovah wants to indwell physical mankind, to reach out to touch physical world through mankind. And it's for this reason that mankind was created, so that Yah could come and indwell within him and then spread that out and touch other people through that indwelling of the Ruach Kodesh, the Ruach, which is the spirit of Yehovah. So the adversary seeks to confound that. He causes Hava to concern herself with self, which is what our whole society is like today. It's a selfie society. So let's go to Bereshit chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. The serpent said to the woman, "It's not true that you will surely die, because Yehovah knows that on that day when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like Yehovah, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it had been pleasing appearance, and that the tree was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And we've been through that before, haven't we? The point was, it was based on self-centeredness. It was the self-centeredness that I can be like Yehovah. I can have wisdom. I can know the difference between good and evil. And this is what the self-centeredness was about. Welcome, Victoria. In Abu Dhabi, is it? Victoria in Abu Dhabi, honey? Okay. Yep, she's over in the Middle East anyway. Blessings to you. She's got a message that she's watching online. So, this was like the people of Yeshayahu 65. Yehovah does not want you to be smart like him. He doesn't want you to desire that. The adversary made Yah's intentions look wrong. He takes Yehovah's potential vessels, each and every one of you, and isolates them so they cannot influence others, and drives them into the pits of sin. Outside, they steam and boil with past regrets. Can you imagine their thoughts when they were cast out of the garden and caused to eat by the sweat of their brow? Regret at listening to the serpent and not listening to what Yehovah said because of thinking of themselves? It must have plagued them for the rest of their lives. If only I had stopped Hava, Adam must have thought for the rest of his life. Because he did blame Hava, but he could have stopped it. He was the head. And he was with her at the time. Hava had never thought, here's some more blessings. I thought you'd gone home. Fancy arriving at 4:05 and left home probably at 12 o'clock. Isn't that amazing? May Yah bless you abundantly.
Amen. Amen.
This is the love of our family. Even to see you walk in late, it's just awesome to see you. So Hava never thought negatively until a serpent came. Even her thoughts of Yehovah became negative. Her thoughts of the one who created her in total love for her. Questioning Yehovah's ways critically, as some people do, like, why did God take my loved one? Or, Yah was so cruel. Such people have been lied to by silent whisperers of hatred of the adversary. It is Yah who gives life and Yah who takes it away. It's Bereshit 3 all over again. In Yeshayahu 65, Israel dwelt in graves and mountains. Their situation involved the occult. The graves were their places where they spoke of the dead, and the mountains were high places where they worshipped stars and forecast their horoscopes, all practices forbidden as demonic in the scriptures. Notice where the adversary drove them. He drove them to the mountains and the graves, places where people do not live. Yehovah wanted to use Israel by making them holy so that he could flow through Israel in a world of heathen nations. The adversary twisted that thought, kept it there, but distorted it so that the opposite would occur. So they began feeling holier than anybody else. And they felt that no one else should come near them. Yehovah does not make us holy to separate us so that others cannot come near us. He makes us holy to use us to reach out to others and to help others. In Daniel 4, verses 4 to 16, a couple of slides here, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was contentedly living at home, enjoying the luxury of my palace. But as I lay on my bed, I had a dream which frightened me, followed by fantasies and visions in my head, which frightened me even more. So I ordered all the sages of Babel to present themselves to me, so that they could tell me the interpretation of the dream. When the magicians, exorcists, astrologists, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they couldn't interpret it for me. Finally, however, Daniel, named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom the spirit of the holy gods came before me, and I told him the dream. Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the meaning of the visions I saw in my dream. Here are the visions I had in my head as I lay on my bed. I looked, and there before me was a tree at the center of the earth. It was very tall. The tree grew and became strong, and until its crown reached the sky, and could be seen from anywhere on the earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant. It produced enough food for everyone. The wild animals enjoyed its shade. The birds in the air lived in its branches. It gave food to every living creature. I looked in the visions of my head as I lay on my bed, and there appeared a holy watcher coming down from heaven. He cried out, "Cut down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the wild animals flee from its shelter. Let the birds abandon its branches. Leave that stump with its root in the ground, with a band of iron and bronze in the lush grass of the countryside. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the lot of animals in the pasture. Let his heart and mind cease to be human and become those of an animal, and let seven seasons pass over him." Daniel told the king that the dream spoke of him as the tree. The king's influence was spread far and wide as the branches of the tree over the land. He said for 7 years the king would go mad and would be driven away from the kingdom to eat grass like an animal. And verse 16 says, "Let his heart and mind cease to be human." We go to Daniel 4:30-33. It says, "The king said, 'Babel the Great, I built it as a royal residence by my power and force, to enhance the glory of my majesty.' No sooner had the king spoken these words when a voice came down from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, these words are for you. The kingdom has left you. You will be driven from human society to live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox and be drenched with dew from the sky. As seven seasons pass over you, until you learn that the Most High rules in the human kingdom and gives it to whoever he pleases.' Within the hour, the word was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar had driven from a human society. He ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar became possessed by demoniac spirits. It began with a proud statement concerning himself and the kingdom he built for his name. The adversary is attached to the proud. Those who live in pride consider themselves better than others and also find they are driven to isolate themselves from others. The spirits of hell came to them like iron to a magnet. The demoniac was driven from the populace into the mountains and the tombs. The prodigal son was driven by self-desire and lusts away from the righteous house of his father. The prodigal wound up in the pig pen, eating husks with the animals, as Nebuchadnezzar ate grass like an ox. In Isaiah 65 and verse 11, it says, "But as for you who abandon Yehovah, who forgot my holy mountain, who prepare a table before God, a troop, a god of luck, I'll fill bowls of mixed wine for Manah, a god of destiny." Notice the point about preparing a table for that troop and furnishing a drink for that number. These people were giving themselves as food to the demonic spirits. Spirit feasts on the chance to manifest their desires in people who begin to manifest the same desires. These spirits invade the person, and the person becomes worse in those desires and lusts. The names of the spirits possessing the demoniac of the Gadarenes was Legion. Legion, in one single word, describes both military troop and a number of soldiers in that troop. And this was the note pointed out in Yeshayahu 65:11, referring to Israel, who were isolated in pride and in the tombs and mountains. Israel became a feast for demonic spirits. But Yah looked deep into the hearts of those rebels. Even amongst them, Yehovah saw what he could do. In Yeshayahu 65 and verse 8, it says, "Here is what Yehovah says. As when juice is found in the cluster of grapes, and people say, 'Don't destroy it, there is still some good in it,' so I will do likewise for the sake of my servants, and not destroy them all." New wine is in the cluster. Yah is saying, do not destroy the entire cluster. Wine is what grapes come from, or can become. Yehovah sees not always what we are now, but what we can become. Yehovah can do and does work in people's lives. He knows where we are at each part of our life, and he knows where we're going and how we are going to be in the end. Yeshayahu 65:16 says, "Thus someone on earth who blesses himself will bless himself by the Elohim of truth, and someone on earth who swears an oath will swear by the Elohim of truth, for past troubles will be forgotten, hidden from our eyes." Yehovah, our Elohim, can take a life bound by sin, forgive those sins, and forget the former sins and the troubles of the past. In Isaiah 65 and verse 17, it says, "For look, I create new heavens and a new earth. Past things will not be remembered. They will no more come to mind." Can we say hallelujah to that? I believe there is literally going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day. But right now, immediately before Yehovah forgives our troubles and remembers them no more, it is a new heaven and a new earth for that person. As long as we turn from our sins and live according to Yehovah's instructions to his people, that is to acknowledge that Yeshua is the Son of Yehovah, that our former life of sin is not remembered. What lives we once lived are never considered again by Yehovah, since he forgets all about them when he saves us. We must not return to the old life. We have to make that 180-degree turn towards him. And I'm just going to finish with the last slide. In Mark 5:15, "They came to Yeshua and saw the man who had the legions of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were frightened." That's strange. The demoniac man was changed. He was so different that they thought that Yeshua was a sorcerer in league with the evil 1, and was able to control a man as the spirits did. But Yeshua told the man to go and tell others what had happened to him. Instead, the Gadarenes sent Yeshua away due to fear. They didn't want to hear from him. But the same countrymen waited for Yeshua's return once the delivered man gave his testimony. Our testimonies are powerful. We don't have to get on a street corner and preach Yeshua. We have to live our lives living Yeshua. Live our lives living a faithful life. Living our lives an honest life. Living our lives in accordance to Yehovah's Torah. Living our lives as an example to those in our sphere of influence. Yes, the demonic overcame in the end. God was told a troop would overcome him, but in the end, he would overcome. How did the demoniac from the tribe of Gad overcome? Only through Yeshua HaMashiach. No matter how bad your life is, no matter what sin is in your past, Yeshua HaMashiach can cause you to overcome it all and be delivered. There should be no doubt. Excuse me. The adversary knows Yehovah's purpose and seeks to isolate potential vessels who are destined for Yehovah's purpose. I ministered to you today some truths to show you the purpose of Yehovah putting you in a world where you can be used by him to bless others. That is your purpose, for you to bless others. This is the whole prophecy to God. It shows that you can and you will overcome. The tribe of Gad didn't have it, but the demoniac did. He led Yeshua into life. He turned it around and used it to bless those with whom he came in contact. You can do the same. So has anyone got any questions before we move on to the remembrance service?
Tamar, Satan knew, you know, when he was cast out of heaven,
yes,
he knew that there was no place for them. And they were always looking for a place to belong to. I found that in my walking with God, of Satan's always looking for a place where they can belong, like possessing people. And when you cast him like that scriptures, when Jesus walked into this demon, these legions came and said to Yeshua, you know, why are you here? You know, are you come to torment us? And he also said, if you're going to cast us out, please don't just cast us out into.
No, don't cast us out, but let us go into the pigs.
Yeah.
Because if he hadn't have done that, they would have entered other people.
Yeah, because they knew that they don't like being cast out into a desert place or wherever. They want to go to a place, some other place, like in
Gorhom. Where they
home.
Can destroy others, yes.
Yeah.
It's exactly right. And that's why they went into the swine, you know. And the people of God should have been Torah observant. They shouldn't have been swine herds. They shouldn't have had pigs, you know, let alone breeding them and having herds of pigs, because they were part of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they'd completely gone off track. And so they needed Yeshua. But Yeshua couldn't do anything in the Gadarenes after that, because they wouldn't let him in because of fear. So let us go to the remembrance service. We are running fairly late, I think.